Very happy to have Brother Darius Grugin with us. Brother Darius comes from Portland, and he's chosen as his topic this afternoon, preparation to the battle. Preparation to the battle. Brother Darius.
It's a privilege, brethren, to be among you, and I have to tell you that even though I wasn't here possibly too many times and mostly on business in Florida, I heard about you and your love and zeal for the Lord long time ago when I still lived in Poland, when my parents visited here and they told me about the Litwin family, about the Jaik family, and all the brethren they loved when they visited here in the early 80s. And it was indeed true, and I appreciate the fellowship and the hospitality I received and the time among the brethren here. Today we would like to base our study on the words of Apostle Paul from 1 Corinthians 14:8, where Apostle Paul wrote, "If the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle?" Apostle Paul suggests that the trumpet should alert us and help to prepare us for the battle. So we are entitled to ask the questions, what are this trumpet and the battle in the scripture Apostle mentioned? When Apostle Paul was referring to the trumpet, he knew the significance and importance of the trumpet in the Old Testament. The Israelites used the trumpet to announce important events such as holidays or endangering situations. Trumpet symbolizes prophecy. And Apostle Paul uses the symbol of the trumpet to emphasize the importance of prophecy in preparation for the battle. The entire chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians deals with the importance of prophecy to edify, exhort, and comfort the members of the body of Christ. So let us quote again from 1 Corinthians 14:1 and 3. I will quote New American Standard. "Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. One who prophesies speaks to man for edification and exhortation and consolation." And we believe this is the best definition of prophecy, words spoken as from the Lord to edify, comfort, and admonish His people. So what is the battle? The battle may have several meanings. Let me mention two. First, it may symbolize the final battle of Armageddon, in which all enemies of God and all evil will be ultimately destroyed. Or it may symbolize our everyday battles or struggles we go through, and which you know, apostles mentioned many times. To Timothy, Apostle Paul wrote, "Fight the good fight of faith." But today we would like to think how we can personally prepare for either of the two battles. How should we develop the gift of prophecy Apostle Paul was encouraging us to pursue so intensely? He wrote, "Pursue love, yet desire earnestly the spiritual gift of prophecy." To answer these questions, we will go to the Old Testament. By doing so, we'll follow in the footsteps of our Lord and His disciples, who are trying to illustrate their teachings through examples from Old Testament. And we would like to quote the rule, which you know by heart, by Apostle Paul: "Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, for our admonition." So in our study, we will look at the lessons recorded in a very special story from the book of Judges, chapter 6 and 7. And many of you would immediately know that we are going to talk about Gideon and his army. This story is very special due to several things. First, the location where this battle took place. Second, very specific preparation to this battle, very unusual weapon use, and the glorious victory won by Gideon and his army. So let us refresh first the events which took place during the battle described in Judges 6 and 7. In the opening of the 6th chapter, we find that Israel was seriously oppressed by invaders from the east. We quote from Judges 6, verses 2 through 6. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made themselves dens, which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou came unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox. And they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they became like grasshoppers for their multitude. That was a great oppression. The Lord knew that his people were impoverished and oppressed. He heard their cry, as it always happened throughout their history, and he sent them a messenger, a prophet, who explained the cause of their trouble. The reason we read in chapter 6, verse 10. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, and that pertained unto Joash that Abizarite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And then, verse 10, again we read, the Lord God said unto you, I am the Lord God, fear not the gods of Amorites and those in the land, but ye have not obeyed my voice. I want you to notice and emphasize these words of the messengers. Ye have not obeyed my voice. And again, angel was sent to Gideon, a man from the tribe of Manasseh. When angel appeared to Gideon, as we read, he was threshing wheat in order to hide it from the Midianites. And notice how the angel addressed Gideon. It's described in verse 12. The Lord is with thee, thy mighty man of valor. Verse 13. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now, the Lord hath forsaken us, and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this by thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Gideon was astonished that the Lord chose him as the one who would deliver his people. Gideon asked that the angel wait, and he would come back, and he brought him an offering, and he asked him for a sign, which he received shortly after. Let's read about this sign, verse 20 and 21. An angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and unleavened cakes, this was the offering Gideon brought with him, put it upon this rock, and pour out the broth, and he did so. And the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh of and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock, and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Gideon was afraid. He was afraid he would die because he thought he had seen an angel face to face. But the Lord confirmed his grace by saying to him, peace be unto thee. Fear not. Thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar unto the Lord and called the altar Jehovah Shalom. And it came to pass that the Lord said unto Gideon again, destroy the altar of Baal and cut down the grove that is by it. So Gideon obeyed the voice, and he did what the Lord ordered him. He destroyed the grove. He destroyed the altar. When the men of the village noticed what happened to the altar of Baal, they requested that Gideon be put to death immediately. Gideon's father defended his son, saying, as we read from Judges 6:31, I will read New American Standard. Joash, which is the father of Gideon, said to all who stood against him, "Will you contend for Baal, or will you deliver him? Whoever will plead for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is God, Baal, let him contend for himself." And then the worst happened. The Midianites invaded the land of Israel once again. Judges 6:33. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched, and I want you to notice, in the valley of Jezreel. This time, as you know, Gideon was there to organize the army. He blew the trumpet and sent messengers throughout the tribe of Manasseh, Zebulun, and Naphtali. But instead of attacking the enemies immediately, Gideon said unto God, as we read in Judges 6:33-40. Judges 6:36-40. And Gideon said unto God, "If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will like to ask you a sign. I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said." And it was so. For he rose up early on the morrow and trussed the fleece together and wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said again unto the Lord, "Let not thy anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, that this once with the fleece, let it not be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew." So if it was an accident, let's try again. And so it was the next morning. Now you may say he was ready to go to the battle. He had the signs. But the Lord said to Gideon again, "The people which are with thee are too many." Judges 7:2-4. And the Lord said unto Gideon, "The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. Lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand that saved me. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead." And there returned of the people 22,000. And there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, "The people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee, and of whomsoever I say not, they will not." And we all know how the Lord prepared the army of Gideon. The people were separated according to the way they drank the water from the brook. Only those who leapt the water from the brook, putting the water up to their mouth with their hands, were selected. Those who were kneeling and drinking straight from the brook were again sent home. We'll elaborate on this lesson to be learned from this event later while discussing the symbolism of this history. But now, the final army was ready. The night of the attack, Gideon prepared the men, and the Lord decided to yet one more time strengthen him and prepare him for the battle by giving him yet another sign. In chapter 7, verses 9 through 15, we read what happened when Gideon went to the camp of the enemies with his servant Purah. You know what happened. They hide and they go there in disguise, and then they hear the soldiers of the oppressing army talking and discussing a dream. And one of them says, you know, I dream about the loaf of bread coming down and destroying our tents. Nothing else. This must be the army of Gideon, said the other one. If you were there with Gideon and the servant Purah, what would you think? That was certainly another strengthening sign for them. After that, Gideon was ready. He divided the army into three groups and equipped them with trumpets, empty clay pitchers, and torches within the pitchers. The strategy of the combat was very simple. Look on me and do likewise. You read it in chapter 7, verse 18, and then verse 20 and 21. And the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers and held the lamps into their hands and the trumpets in their right hand to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Victory was great. That's the summary of the battle of Gideon and his army. And now we would like to look back at what we read, or briefly refreshed, to learn some lessons to what happened then and what may be applicable to our times. Again, keeping in mind the words of Apostle Paul, whatsoever was written and happened to them was written for our admonition. It would be helpful to understand the symbolism of the story to start by discussing the symbol which is meant by the site in which this battle took place. We read that it happened in the valley of Jezreel. Are you familiar with the term? I think so, because Brother Russell made several comments about this place called the Valley of Jezreel, or the place of Megiddo, which also relies in this, is in this vicinity. And it obviously takes us back to the battle describing Revelation 16 verse 12, where the battle of the great day of God Almighty takes place. And Brother Russell says that this band, Gideon and his soldiers, typified the church, who are to release mankind from their bondage to sin and death. And we believe that this is a very important thought, supported throughout the scriptures. In the prophet Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 1 to 4, we read about the mission of the church precisely in the context of Midians and the oppression of Midianites. And there, the salvation is described as the victory over the Midianites. You can check that. So we would like to make the first point. The deliverance from the hands of Midianites and the kings from the east. That sounds like the term straight from Revelation, but it's also the term from our story of Gideon, represents the last battle ending the gospel age. And now, with this thought in mind, let's look back at the story and at the elements we quoted. First of all, the deliverance was preceded by a messenger. Did you notice? We read about the messengers who proclaimed the reason for the bondage. What was the reason? You have disobeyed my voice. Judges 6:10. The reason for the bondage of sin was disobedience. We know that from the very beginning. And I told you, some of you, the story when I was one day working in the garden and I was sweating and I was really tired. My little daughter looked at me and said, what happened to you? Are you crying? I said, no, honey, I'm just working. Oh, I know, it's because of Adam. It's because of Adam, because you're sweating. And it was because of Adam that we all started to sweat and became enslaved. Then the angel was sent to Gideon. Did you notice? What was Gideon doing when the angel came to him? He was threshing wheat. He was threshing wheat in the field in order to hide it. We would like to suggest that this time setting of the harvest of wheat may be pointing us to the harvest of the gospel of the Jewish age. The Jewish age ended during the first presence of our Master, when his birth took place, and the first present was so important. We would like to mention, to bring to your attention, the words which were used by the angel. They are very significant. We read the greeting which he greeted Gideon, and as he told him, God be with thee. We are familiar during Christmas time, the quotation from Isaiah 7:14. You know the quotation by heart, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. What is the meaning of Emmanuel? Emmanuel. El in Hebrew means God. God with you. So we believe that the greeting, the harvest time of Gideon, may point us to the first presence of our Lord and to the harvest of the Jewish age. This was also important for Gideon to hear these words. Now, with this thought in mind, that we know it was the time of harvest, we would like to proceed and consider important signs which were given to Gideon to strengthen his faith. They are covering the period of time from the Jewish harvest to our times, to the end of the gospel age. And they were, first, the acceptance of Gideon's sacrifice. Second and third, we had the miracle of the fleece. And finally, we had the dream predicting the destruction of the oppressor. So the sacrifice, what was it? It was offered by Gideon. And what was the effect it had upon Gideon? This was really a sacrifice which proved to Gideon that the Lord was with him. That's how he named the place. Jehovah Shalom, or peace with God. And from the moment of birth and first coming of our Lord, after his sacrifice, people received the privilege of peace with him. What is even more, Gideon was strengthened by this supernatural sign when the fire consumed the offering he brought. Maybe it was also another indication of what happened after the Lord was taken and the disciple received the Holy Spirit. Then the tongues of fire manifested the acceptance of our Lord by his Father. And this brings to our minds really the events of the gospel age and the privilege of peace, as Apostle Paul summarized that, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the words from Hebrews 13:10, we have an altar, and this altar represents the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus, the foundation of our faith. So, after finding Gideon on the threshing field during the harvest, we see the sign of accepted sacrifice and the fire confirming this accepted sacrifice by the God himself. And this brings us to the sign of the fleece. This was a tremendous miracle. Before Gideon went to the battle, he humbly asked the Lord for the sign. First, the dew was only on the fleece. And then, the fleece was dry, and the land around the fleece was sprinkled with dew. Dew represents blessing of God. We'll be studying Psalm 133, in which the dew coming out from Mount Hermon represents this wonderful blessing, life in the land which is thirsty and often dry. That brings to our attention, again, the blessing which the nation of Israel enjoyed exclusively. No one else received the dew of God, the blessing of our Heavenly Father, but the nation of Israel. For 845 years, no one else, you only, I have known from the nations, all the nations of the earth. You remember the words of our Lord, go not into the way of Gentiles, and into the city of the Samaritans. Enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The nation of Israel enjoyed the exclusive favor. And then, as we know, they had to accept this favor. And then the nation was oppressed. The due was on Gentiles, as they were given the privilege of participation in the narrow way of sacrifice. And this really tells us about the gospel age and the election of the church. So, we would like to stress again that the second and third sign given to Gideon typifies the importance of the nation of Israel as God's clock of history. Gideon did not start the battle until the two signs were given to him. The last sign was very particular. It additionally strengthened the faith of Gideon and his servant. I was somewhat puzzled by the fact that Purah, the servant of Gideon, went with him, and they overheard the two soldiers discussing the dream in which this loaf of barley bread destroyed the tent of Midianites. We would like to suggest that in this vision, which is parallel, we believe, to the vision from second chapter of Daniel, the destruction of earthly kingdoms was pictured by this loaf of bread coming down and destroying the tent. We believe that this particular truth about the resurrection of the sleeping saints and the awakening of the church and taking power by our Lord had this impact on the nations. And so as I was studying this passage, I ran across what maybe was the meaning of this servant going there with Gideon. It's really hard to evaluate a passage like that, which is very symbolic in nature and difficult to understand, but I looked at the meaning of the name. The servant was named Purah. And according to Strong's numbers, 6288 and 6286, we found that Purah means someone who sheds light upon or explains things, makes things clear. We believe that this may be indication to the faithful servant mentioned in Matthew 24. So the fourth sign, which was given to Gideon, was this vision that the camp of the enemy, the tents of the enemy, will be wiped out by this loaf of bread, which we believe represented the kingdom of God and this wonderful deliverance. Then it was a wonderful victory. Let me briefly discuss the weapons used during this battle. They were quite particular. The torch. What may be represented here by the torch? I believe that it may be an indication to the presence of Jehovah God. In the passage which we find in Genesis 15, where the covenant with Abraham is described, you know the passage. Then the Lord asked Abraham to take some animals, to cut them in half, separate them, and then the Lord walked in between. And what was the sign that the Lord was walking in between these animals? That was a passing torch. And the same word used in this passage in Genesis is also used as a torch in the story of Gideon. So we believe that it may represent that this is Jehovah himself who comes to pay the nominal systems and the nations which were not faithfully obeying his commandments. The trumpet may signify the proclamation of the Lord's judgment, or in other words, the ability to prophesy in the name of the Lord, as we defined it in the beginning. By blowing the trumpets, the soldiers caused panic in the enemy's camp. And in the very same way, if we proclaim the truth, it softens the ground and works against Satan and his lies. The cry, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. We believe that this emphasized the miraculous aspect of this battle. The small army won the victory not by might, not by their power, but by the Lord's Spirit. You recognize this is a quotation from Zechariah 4:6. Not by might, nor by power, but by the Lord's Spirit. And that was the whole purpose behind selection of the army, so they don't think they did it. The Lord wanted everyone to be crystal clear. This was the battle which was won by the Lord himself. And that's why we believe the cry was the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, representing our Savior. In the very same way as Gideon's soldiers were interchangeably blowing the trumpets and then proclaiming the cry, we should also do the same, proclaim the truth and point to its origin, being the Lord and our Savior. It's not our thing. It's not coming from us. And the wonderful zeal and the wonderful harmony of God's plan, it's not because of us, but it's because of our Heavenly Father, His great goodness and faithfulness of our Savior. We briefly considered the election of the army of Gideon. 22,000 of those who were called to the battle returned home due to fear. Fear is our enemy. We should always remember the words of Apostle Paul to Timothy. 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Sometimes we are oppressed by the enormity of tasks we face, the difficulties we encounter on our way. It should not be so. Another 10,000 were eliminated when the testing of drinking from the water took place. Those who knelt and drank water with their mouth straight from the brook were rejected. Only 300 of those who scooped the water up with their hands were accepted in Gideon's army. What a wonderful lesson for us. We should always remember that the faithful chosen were drinking water from their hands. What do you think may be the significance of this way of drinking water? Well, there are many ways we can explain it, but if we assume that water represents truth, which means for us that we should drink carefully and see what we are drinking. Those who were kneeling and potentially putting their heads into the water, they did not know what they were drinking. Those who were taking the water up on their hands, they were alert, they could observe, and they knew what they were drinking. One may say we should study the scriptures very humbly. It's always true. Kneeling is a very humble act. So you may say, why were those who were kneeling rejected? We believe that humbleness is very important. But what is even more important is to try to discern the will of the Lord very clearly and apply it in everyday life. So, dear brethren, when you think of this sign and of this way the army of Gideon was elected, think about the lesson which is also there for us. We mentioned for the first sign was the declaration which was given to Gideon why the trouble was happening. We want to summarize and stress it again. The understanding of this principle, the permission of evil as a direct result of disobedience, is a critical point to harmonize all the elements of God's plan. And when people look at what's happening in the world today, they don't know why. And that's why I believe the booklet, Why God Permits Evil, is so popular among people. Brethren, we have seen also the importance of our Lord's sacrifice and its significance to all those who are justified, as was pictured in the sacrifice which was presented by Gideon to the Lord and was accepted by the fire. Third, we understand the importance of Israel. Israel, the chosen nation, God's clock of history, nation blessed both by favor and disfavor of the Lord. This was the sign which greatly encouraged Gideon and his army. Fourth, we know that God's kingdom will destroy and eliminate all enemies of God and man, and bringing ultimate deliverance from Midianites, as it was pictured in this loaf of bread destroying Midian's camp. Proper understanding of all these signs, we believe, greatly strengthened Gideon and his army. And it will also strengthen us as we try to discern the Lord's will and what lays ahead of us. Brother George mentioned possible scenarios. We are not afraid because we know that it will all work ultimately to the good of mankind. And as we saw the wonderful miracle of the fleece, and we see the Israel rebirth, and what's happening in the Middle East, for some it is troubling. For us, we rejoice that this is a wonderful sign of approaching kingdom. We should never be discouraged by what we see, what is sometimes besieged us in everyday life. The prophecies are fulfilled under our eyes, and our earnest desire to seek and understand the Lord's will is looked upon as very favorable by the Lord. When I was thinking about this kneeling and drinking the water the way the 10,000 people did, I thought about another example, which is another example of improperly understood humbleness, of King Ahaz. You probably are familiar with this king who wasn't good. King Ahaz was the king who had a unique opportunity, because the Lord came to him and said, ask for a sign. I will give you a sign. You know what Ahaz said? No, I'm not going to tempt the Lord. I'm not going to ask for a sign. But you really know what he did. When he traveled to Damascus, he saw the altar in the chapel or in the temple of idols. He said, oh, that looks nice. So he brought the entire altar back to Jerusalem, and he said, we will have the same thing. So he refused the sign from the Lord, which was given to him, but introduced idols and the altar from another temple to the temple of Most Holy God. The lesson for me, brethren, and for all of us, is to be diligent and to be humble in recognition of the signs which were given to us by the Lord. Foreknowledge of the signs gave Gideon the great strength necessary in this battle. And we need this strength today as we see what's happening around us. We know that the way of consecration is not easy. Sometimes it's very difficult and even dangerous if we are to follow the Lord as it was pictured in Gideon. We mentioned what almost happened to Gideon when the people of the village noticed that he destroyed the grove and the altar. They wanted to kill him. It was dangerous. But he was saved by the Lord. In our studies and everyday struggles, it is helpful, however, to remember that what happened to Gideon after the victory was won. You know, the end of Gideon was not that glorious. Why? Gideon established an adulterous worship place from the gold he collected from the spoil of the Midianites. The Lord gave him great victory. He collected the spoil, built an ephod, and said, I'm going to speak in the name of the Lord. Let's always remember that knowledge is not to be a golden ornament, but rather a tool. I will repeat. Knowledge is not to be a golden ornament, but rather a tool which we should use to gain more Christ-likeness and give glory and honor to our Heavenly Father. And let's always remember the words of the prophet Zechariah, not by might, nor by power, but by the Lord's Spirit. May the Lord add his blessing. Merciful Father, in the name of our Savior, we want to thank Thee for Thy wonderful goodness, love, and mercy towards us, for the faithfulness of our Savior, His example, for Thy words of promise and hope for all of us, for Thy wonderful promises regarding the kingdom and the liberation from the slavery. Merciful Father, we pray that we may learn and humbly discern Thy will and faithfully apply it in everyday life. And we pray for Thy help and strength for those especially who are in sickness and distress where we people cannot help. We pray that Thy mighty hand may be with all of those. And we also pray that we may have wisdom how to assist our brethren and faithfully follow the footsteps of our Master. We thank Thee for the privilege of being with the brethren. Pray Thy blessing upon our efforts as one family and commit ourselves into Thy care and guidance. In Jesus' name, Amen.